Wonderful singing. I love that song. I don't think I've ever heard that song before, but I appreciate the message of it. Let me tell you about my Jesus. If you're like me, I used to be frightened about telling people about Jesus because I was like, well, I don't really know the Bible. I don't know the Romans Road. I don't know where do I start? Where do I go? Do I go to Romans 3:23 or 6:23? And I would get it all messed up, and I had all this anxiety about telling people about Jesus. But if you look at, like, if you think about, I know I'm just diving right in, that's okay. If you think about, like, the first century, did they have the Bible like the way that we have it? No, they didn't. They had letters. They had people, like the letters that Paul had written. But when it talks about being a witness, that's a judicial word. Literally, it means, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you, I'm going to witness to you about what Jesus has done for me. Let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. So every one of us in here who claims the name of Christ, you don't have to know all the verses. You don't have to know the Romans Road. You don't have to know all that. You can just tell people and be a witness in our communities, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. Let me tell you how I've experienced him. And that's an awesome way to begin. We're going to be in Acts chapter number 19 today. Pastor Jake is away. He is preaching at a church all the way out in Colorado, and we are just thrilled that we are able to share our pastor with other ministries, and he's able to be an encouragement to other people. And I know that he misses you all, and he's probably watching right now, and he wishes that he could be here with his church family. And if you're new here, as in the past 13 weeks, I usually am not in the 9 o'clock service. I'm down in our small group for our young couples, and they're down there now being taught by Steve. And so it's good to meet you. If you've been here in the past 13 weeks, my name is Stuart. I work here at the church, and I'm excited to be with you again this morning. Acts chapter 19, we're going to jump right into our series on the book of Acts. Look down at verse number 9. We'll read this verse together, then we'll pray, and we'll get to work this morning. Acts chapter number 19, verse 9. The Bible says, But when divers, or some people, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, or of the way, before the multitude, he, being Paul, departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school or the hall of one Tyrannus. I want to preach a message to you this morning from our series in the book of Acts entitled, Simply People of the Way. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive right in. Lord, we love you, and Jesus, we thank you. Lord, for the blood. Lord, the theme of all the songs today, we were just talking about your blood, and God, how that the power unto salvation. Lord, that used to scare me a little bit, freak me out, all this blood talk, but now it is a beautiful thing. Lord, that the lifeblood of humanity, Lord, how you saved us and that you redeemed us and you saved us to be your people, to be your sons, to be accepted into the beloved. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, God, as we dive into our series on the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that we leave today encouraged, Lord, maybe even challenged from your word. I pray that you'd be with Pastor Jake as he's out preaching in Colorado. I pray you'd be with Steve as he's teaching to our young couples now down in the fellowship hall. We love you. You'll get all the praise and glory from us this morning, Lord, we promise. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. When I first got out of college, I had to do something, right? That's the whole point. The whole point of college is you go to college, you spend all this money, you get a piece of paper, and then you go and you do something. But I struggle with this a little bit because I would go and at least in the Bible college that I was at, we'd have these placing days where you'd try to interview, or they were called interview days, and you'd try to interview with somebody. Matt knows, he went to a similar college, and you'd interview with all these people and you'd try to get placed. Right, you try to get hired somewhere, and I remember I would sit in interview after interview, and no pastor would hire me. I couldn't get a job in the sense of what they wanted. A lot of people, they wanted Matt Baker. They said, can you play the piano and can you sing? And I said no, and they didn't want to invest in whatever. So I ended up saying, you know what, whatever. That's why I love you, Matt. I ended up saying, okay, whatever. I'm just going to choose where I want to go, and I'm just going to go there. I'm going to pick a church, and I'm just going to see what the Lord would do. And so what I did is I wasn't married yet, and I had a friend who lived outside of Pittsburgh, a few miles north in Natrona Heights, and I said, I'm gonna go to the Harvest Baptist Church, and I'm just gonna start showing up. And so every day I would show up, and I told the pastor, I said, hey, I don't expect anything, but I'm just gonna start showing up. And so 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. I was there. And eventually they did take me on as an intern for that first summer out of Bible college, and I was, you know, the first couple weeks I didn't get paid, but I also had a really big problem looming over my head, was that in a few weeks I was getting married. So I graduated in May, and in the middle of June, I was going to get married, and so I had to figure out, I've got to start making some, I had some money saved up, but I was like, I got to have something. Chelsea's like, have you got a job yet? I'm like, I'm working on it, you know, they won't pay me anything. And so I finally started getting paid, and I was like, okay, I'll find us a place to live. And now remember, the past 4 years, I lived in a dormitory with a bunch of guys, and then my whole, of course, growing up in a house with everything's taken care of, I had never looked into renting. I never bought a place before. I never rented a place before. And so I began to look for a place to rent, and I had a pretty low budget. And so I started to look in a radius around the church, and I found this apartment that I thought was really awesome. Chelsea didn't think it was awesome when she eventually saw it, but I thought it was awesome at the time. It was this old, this little borough in Pennsylvania, this little township of Freeport, and there was like a pizza place on the bottom, and this old brick. It was this little tiny town. Then there was another floor, and then another one, and then that was where we were at. We were on the third floor apartment. Literally, to get there, you'd either take this spiral staircase all the way up, or there was this really not so scary, in my opinion, emergency exit that you kind of go up the back way. I was like, babe, it's like a New York apartment. You're going to love it. She didn't realize it was like Law & Order SVU. You know, it was kind of like wild. It was a little wild, right? And so we get in there, and there was no air conditioning. There was no heat. There wasn't a lot that was there. There was literally it was built in 1903. I didn't know all these things. I was just trying to get excited. And we had nothing. And I feel even ashamed telling you this because you're gonna judge me, but we're in church, so try not to. Literally, our first 2 weeks of marriage, we slept on an air mattress. Is that okay to say? I don't know. We did. We literally had nothing. Eventually we bought a bedroom suite, and then people in the church started to get to know us. They liked us, I guess, and they looked at us like Goodwill, really. They started giving us all their stuff, and so we had like a coffee table, and we had a couch, this awesome like early 90s green couch. It was great. I loved it. And so we really had nothing, and we didn't have a TV. I remember my dad came and visited us one Thanksgiving, and he's like, "Where's your TV?" I was like, "Dad, we don't have one." "Dad, we don't have one," you know, and so he got us one. But those first few months, we would literally, and you can judge me, I don't know how this is going to sound. I didn't really plan this, but we if we were going to watch anything, we didn't have Netflix. So if we were going to watch anything, I would take my laptop and we'd sit on the couch. It was a sweet time. We would take my laptop and we'd watch videos on our laptop, and that was our evenings pre-kid. I don't even really remember pre-kid, but that was what we did. We watched movies on our laptop. We didn't have Netflix, but we did have Amazon Prime, because I am a human being, right? And we had Amazon Prime. And so I realized, I don't know if you know this, I didn't at the time, this was 6 years ago, I didn't know that if you, again, I was in a very strict college, and I didn't watch TV, I didn't watch anything. I didn't know at the time that if you have Amazon Prime, you also have Prime Video. I was like, babe, there's all this free stuff on here to watch. And so we started watching Amazon Prime, and late one night, I was up, and I was like, I want to watch something. And there was, Amazon Prime had put all these episodes of The Twilight Zone on Amazon Prime. Any Twilight Zone fans in here? Okay, a couple people. You just revealed your age. That's okay, though. I'm just kidding. So I had never seen it before. I didn't. I was like, I've heard about this. I know the little jingle, you know, about The Twilight Zone. So I started watching this episode of The Twilight Zone. It was a really old episode. It was black and white. And I was sitting there, and the episode starts off in this. It's like you're in Houston, right? And there's NASA, and they're waiting for this spaceship to take off. And they're like, you know, the whole point is that this rocket's going off to go where no man has ever gone before. And so the scene in the show. It shows that these I guess technicians, and they're watching the spaceship as it goes, and they're tracking it into outer space, and all of a sudden they lose track of it, and they start, you know, they're frantic, they're like, oh, they're starting to freak out about what happened to the spaceship. And then and then the scene changes, and you see this crash spaceship on this foreign planet, this desert planet, this wasteland that this spaceship has crashed on, and everybody has died that was on the spaceship except for three people. And three people, they died, and the whole episode, it kind of keeps, they keep talking, and they're like, this was the only spaceship, and it took them 4 years to build it. They're not going to be here for years. We got to figure out what to do. And they were running out of water. Well, then the story kind of shifts to this one guy, and he was frantically starting to freak out, starting to lose his mind because he wanted water. And, you know, long story short, he ended up killing a guy because he wanted his water, and then he killed the other guy because he wanted his water, and he drank all the water. And the drama of this episode is this man just walking through the desert with no water as he's kind of losing his mind that no one's coming for him. He's lost and deserted on this desert planet. But then in true, if you've ever watched The Twilight Zone, there's always a twist, right? Right? That's when you enter the Twilight Zone. And so at the end, he's cresting over this mountaintop, and he begins to look around, and he sees a power line. A little bit farther beyond the power line, he sees a road. And a little beyond the road, he sees a sign that says Reno, Nevada, 97 miles away. He hadn't crash-landed on a foreign planet or an asteroid. He crash-landed less than 100 miles outside of Reno, Nevada. End scene, right? Twilight, credits, right? You could say this man was disoriented, right? I was pretty disoriented watching the episode. I don't know if you've ever seen those movies. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Village, right? And they're like, there's like these 18th century people living, and then all of a sudden they leave, and it's like a modern, I don't know, it's kind of disorienting, right? No one likes to be disoriented. And so by way of introduction this morning, I want to ask you that question. Have you ever been disoriented? Maybe you've been lost in the dark, you got turned around, you were in the woods, you were hiking, or you were anywhere, and you get disoriented, you lose your bearings, you lose your way. It's not a fun thing. It can be scary, it can be frightening, it can be confusing. You know, early in the first century church, the people, in Scripture, there's a phrase that they were known at. It was hodos anthropoi. Hodos anthropoi, it literally meant people of the way. They were called that because they followed the way of Jesus. They followed the path of Jesus. They followed this journey with Jesus, right? Even Jesus himself, that he said, what did he say in John 14, 6? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Ego emis tu hodos, I am the way. And so this morning, as we look into our text and as we dive into our series on the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, I want us to notice three progressions in these 10 verses of chapter 19 that I believe are going to prove one simple truth. And here's the truth. As followers of Jesus, you and I are to follow and practice the way of Jesus as it is seen in Scripture. As followers of Jesus, you and I are to follow and practice the way of Jesus as it is set before us in Scripture. I want you to notice first in our text this morning, confused in the way. Number one, confused in the way. The gospel has exploded across the known world as we know it, as we have journeyed through the book of Acts, this book, the Acts of these apostles. We've seen that the gospel mobilized, we've seen the gospel go forth like a wildfire. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection has gone all over the land. Thousands were saved at Pentecost. Jews that came to Jerusalem practicing Judaism have left and gone back to North Africa. They've gone to Eastern Europe. They've gone back to Rome. They've gone all over Asia Minor, not as Jews, not as people practicing Judaism, but as Christians practicing the way. As we've already said, early on, these followers of Jesus were known as people of the way. We saw that word in our text, that way or the way. They were known as little Christ, or how we would say it, as Christians. And Paul specifically, as we've seen, the focus of the book of Acts has turned from Peter, the apostle, to the Jews, has turned its focus to Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles, we've seen Paul take this. He's taken the message all over. He's left Antioch, and he's gone all over into modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor. He goes over into Greece or Achaia. He goes all over these places, and he's finding these pockets of believers, and he's starting local churches. It was to those same local churches that later on Paul would write his epistles to, that Paul would write his very letters to. Paul has gone on his two great missionary journeys. If you don't know what those are, I say this a lot, you can look in the back of your Bible. If there's some maps, they're usually outlined, and you can follow Paul's first great missionary journey, Paul's second great missionary journey. In chapter 18, we saw that second missionary journey come to a close as Paul leaves Achaia and specifically to Corinth, and he goes over to Ephesus, and he drops off Aquila and Priscilla. Then he sails from Ephesus all the way back to across the Mediterranean Sea over into Caesarea, into modern-day Judea, and then he goes up into Antioch to begin his third missionary journey. And that is where we find Paul today. Last week, we were introduced to a man named Apollos. Remember Apollos? Apollos was a mighty man in Scriptures. He knew the Bible. He loved God. He was serious about seeing others follow God, but he was preaching the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. That's what last week was. Remember? He was preaching the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Hey, repent, be baptized, be saved, for the Messiah is coming. And if you remember, Aquila and Priscilla had to go, and they had been taught by Paul, and they say, "Hey, Apollos, hey, the Messiah has come." And they go and they correct Apollos and they explain the full gospel to him and say, "Hey, no, Apollos, the Messiah has come. He's here. The gospel is here. Let me explain this to you." And then look with me. If you're in Acts chapter 19, just go back a couple verses or the verse before and look at how chapter 18 ended. Apollos has left Ephesus. He sailed across the Aegean Sea to Achaia. And this is verse 27. It says, "When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus." Now look down at verse number 1 of our text this morning, chapter 19. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto what then were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.'" Paul goes, and Paul, now back in Ephesus, he finds a group of disciples who had no doubt been influenced by Apollos. That we can infer that in Scripture. Apollos had been in Ephesus before he left. It was in Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla corrected Apollos. And now Paul is there, and he finds these believers who do not know the full gospel, but they know the gospel that was presented to them by John the Baptist. Paul, most likely sensing that something was off with these disciples, he asked them point blank. He said, "Hey, have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they said, "What's the Holy Ghost?" Right? "We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. What is this?" Then he continues. He's trying to narrow down what their problem was. And he says, "Hey, what baptism were you baptized into?" And they say, "Into John's baptism." Well, what's John's baptism? Let me read to you a few verses from the book of Mark. And follow me this morning. I hope you will. Let me refresh your memory. This is what's meant by the baptism of John. This is the first four verses of Mark chapter 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Listen, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And so John, as well as these disciples of John, were looking forward to a coming king, but they were not actually Christians looking backward at an accomplished redemption. Does that make sense? They were looking forward, and Jews still do this. They're looking forward for the Messiah to come, but we understand he has come. His first coming has happened. We, as Christians, now wait for his second coming. Well, Paul, you know, he will eventually correct them on this. But I would say that you could say that they're confused in the way. They're confused in the way. Do you know that it's okay to be confused? Can I let you off the hook this morning? That it's okay to be confused sometime? You know that in a sin-cursed world, it is natural for us to be confused. There's a lot of confusion all around us. As you look at the news, as you even see young people, as you see what's going on, at least for me, it's natural for us to be confused. God, why are you allowing this to happen? God, why is this going on over here? Hey, what's going on over here? I don't really understand this. Let me read to you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this about confusion. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." What does that mean? It means that there are things that we don't know. It means that there are things that we won't know. It means that there's things that we can't know on this side of eternity. Paul's saying, listen, right now it's like you've put on dark sunglasses and you walked into a dark room and you're trying to identify what's going on and you really can't know. It's like you're looking into a mirror that's dirty and you kind of see a little bit of what's going on. But hey, listen, one day, just as you are fully known by God, you will fully know all of these things. But then Paul, in that 1 Corinthians 13, later on in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says this, and he's addressing tongues and these early sign gifts, and Paul says this. He says, God is not the author of confusion. So what is it, Paul? In one place, you're telling to us that we're going to be confused, that right now we see through a glass darkly, we see dimly, and we should expect confusion, and one day we will know, but right now we won't know. But then you tell us that God is not the author of confusion. What is it, Paul? It's both and. It's already, but not yet. Paul's point is this. Paul's point is, hey, there is confusion in this world, but realize and recognize that it is not from God. And the point that I want to make to us this morning is on this first point, is that confusion is natural. But you and I as followers of Jesus must recognize that confusion is not from God. Right? So if you're confused somewhere in your life, it's not from God. If you're confused somewhere in your relationship, it's not from God. If you're confused in your walk with Jesus, let me tell you that it is not from God. We need to recognize confusion is not from God, but we also need to realize that we can't let confusion prevent us from continuing and following Jesus. Listen to me. Don't let confusion of this book keep you from this book. Right? Don't let confusion of the Word of God keep you from this book. When I first started reading the Bible, it was confusing to me. It's an old book. It's a very old book. If I were to just give you a bunch of books and say, hey, start reading, you might be confused. But don't let confusion keep you from what you're supposed to do. Listen, don't let confusion surrounding prayer life. At least for me, that confuses me. At least early on it did. I think, God, I don't really understand what prayer is. God, I don't really understand what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be talking to you, but you're not talking back. God, what do I... Don't let confusion surrounding prayer keep you from prayer. Listen, don't let confusion surrounding church. Don't let confusion surrounding what you may have been taught as a young person or what you have been told by preachers and pastors that may confuse you about the local church and the things of God keep you from church. Man, we shouldn't let confusion keep us from doing what God has already told us to do. Don't let confusion over anything prevent you from drawing closer to God. What I would argue is this: let confusion lead you to curiosity. Let confusion bring you to right questions. Allow confusion, and you need to game it. You say, hey, I'm confused. Well, let confusion engage those parts of your brain, that prefrontal cortex that reasons and thinks through things. God wants you to reason. God wants you to think through things. So when you're confused, hey, ask questions. Think through these things. Let confusion gently lead you to correction, which leads us to number two in our text this morning. Not only do we see confusion or confused in the way, but notice with me, secondly, corrected in the way. Look down at verse number four. The Bible says, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on the Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Hey, have you guys received the Holy Spirit? No, what's the Holy Spirit? Well, whose baptism were you baptized into? We were baptized into John's. Paul says, hey, John baptized you with this baptism of repentance, but I'm here to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm here to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, right? Buried in likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Paul then, as we saw in our text, he proves his apostleship by laying his hands on them. He lays his hands on them. They receive the Holy Ghost. That doesn't happen anymore. This is kind of a weird time of Scripture called the Apostolic Age, and these little strange things would happen. And Paul lays his hands on them, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy, right? Just like they did in Acts chapter number 2 and Acts chapter number 4 at Pentecost. And they prove that they have received this Holy Ghost. I came across this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. It says this. It says, "Let me never fall into the vulgar mistake of dreaming that I am persecuted whenever I am corrected." Let me read that to you again. "Let me never fall into the vulgar mistake of dreaming that I am persecuted whenever I am corrected." If confusion is a part of life, then I would say that correction is a part of life as well. And what we saw in our text just now, what we saw in our text even last week with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos was correction or corrected in the way. They were followers of God, but they were not followers of Jesus. And listen to me. Look right at me. That is a mistake. That's a damnable mistake. I think all of us in here, we would know people who are followers of God, but they're not followers of Jesus. I mean, I would say that a lot of Roman Catholics are followers of God. They're not followers of Jesus. A lot of people who come to church in the South and they come to church every week and they check off the box. Hey, they may be followers of God, but they're not followers of Jesus. That's what these disciples were. They were following God, right? Even back in Acts chapter number 16 with Lydia, remember the seller of purple in Philippi? She was following God. Paul went and where people were meeting down at this river and they were praying. They were following God. But he says, hey, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And following God but not following Jesus is a damnable mistake. And so correction, we see, is a natural process that God has for us in our lives. In the early church, this is part of Paul's apostolic mission. And I'm sure this was not, did I lose my mic? Are we good? Are we still good? Okay, I don't know. I stepped in front of these. We're good. You guys still with me? Okay, cool. You guys are good. I want you to listen to what Proverbs says about correction. It says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." And you've heard these before, but can we read them again? It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." And my pride, Stuart Sharp's pride, Stuart's ego, man, I don't like correction. Sometimes I interpret correction as persecution, or even more realistically, I interpret correction as criticism. But I want to tell you this morning that correction is a good thing. Correction is a God thing, right? We were all of us on a, as they say, a slick road to hell, right? Until God corrected our path, brought Jesus into our lives, and allowed us to be saved. Do not despise correction. Don't stiff arm it. Don't harden your neck or your heart towards it. Correction is part of the sanctification process as God makes us more like his son. As Jesus was in this Last Supper, it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, the end of the book of John. He's up there, and they're sitting around the table, and they're asking Jesus questions. And Jesus, he prays over them this last prayer before they go off into the garden and pray with Peter, James, and John. And I want to read you this prayer this morning. It says this. He says, "And now," this is Jesus, so you got to listen. It says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." He's talking about his disciples who he's praying over. "And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition." Talking about Judas Iscariot. "Then the scripture might be fulfilled, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And catch this last part. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctification, this process between when God has justified us, like we sang about this morning, that blood, that justifying blood, and one day we're going to be glorified. This sanctification process in the middle. Listen, God is making us more like his son. And I'm just telling you, correction is involved. As I'm constantly correcting my children, because I want them to do what's right. I want them to obey. I want them to be, right, profitable members of society. That involves correction. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." And we see this morning that the truth that we're trying to prove this morning from this text is that as followers of Jesus, you and I, or to follow and practice the way of Jesus as it is set before us in Scripture. And so God has used the Bible to correct us. Accept confusion in our life. Confusion's a part of our life, but embrace the correction that follows. Embrace this book, fall in love with it. But I want you to notice with me finally this morning, we'll be done. Not only do we see confused and corrected in the way, but I want you to notice with me finally this morning, continued in the way. Continued in the way. Look down at verse number 8. The Bible says, "And he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God." And this is the verse we started with, verse 9. It says, "But when divers were hardened and believed not," so when some people were hardened, they were stubborn, they wouldn't believe, "but they spake evil of that way," or of the way, "before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." The narrative switches from these disciples who Paul has corrected, right? They were following after John the Baptist. They were looking forward for a Messiah. They weren't looking back at accomplished redemption. And Paul goes and he corrects him. He says, "Hey, you've missed it. Let me baptize you the way that it's supposed to be. Let me tell you about Jesus." And now we see that the scene has shifted. Paul's in Ephesus, and for 3 months, the Bible says that he went into this synagogue. The synagogue was the place of worship and instruction and teaching for the Jews there. If you know Jewish people, they still go to a synagogue on every Saturday for Shabbat, and that's what they were doing. But Paul, eventually, he was talking to people, he was preaching, he was reasoning, he was arguing with them, and not in a malignant way, but just, you know, reasoning and giving them argumentation about things, using rhetoric to try to persuade them to the things of Christ. Eventually, the Bible says that there was stubborn people there. They were evil people, and they spoke evil of the way, of the people of the way, of these new followers of Jesus. And they can't go to the synagogue anymore, so Paul leaves, and he goes to the school of Tyrannus, or the hall of Tyrannus. I believe, and from what I studied out, this was most like, it wasn't like he was now Professor Paul, you know, teaching. It was that they rented out this hall of Tyrannus. They rented out this place, and Paul would gather all those disciples, all the people that Apollos had mentored, and all the people that Aquila and Priscilla had met, and all the people that he had met, and that's where we see this early church started in Ephesus, right? The same church, if you ever read, right? There's a book called Ephesians. That's who he's writing to, and we see this church begin. The Bible even says that for 2 years he stayed there in Ephesus teaching and preaching, and then an amazing statement is made that says that all the people of Asia, and I don't think that's hyperbolic, right? And he says all the people of Asia, that means all of modern Turkey and that area of Asia, all the people in Thessalonica, all the people in Ephesus, all the people in Galatia, all of them heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and the Greeks. Our text concludes this morning with how it began in our explanation, that the gospel has been exploding across the known world. We've seen these disciples confused as they had not yet believed the whole gospel. We've seen them corrected as it was properly explained to them, and they received Christ and the Holy Spirit. And now we see these same disciples as they continue in the way. They continue in the way of Jesus. As the Bible says, they went back and they went to their homes and they talked about the way. They went to their workplaces and they talked about the way. They went to every place till everybody in Asia knew about this Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. The last recorded letter that we have from Paul is a letter, if you were to read your Bible and you were to go to 2 Timothy, it's the epistle of 2 Timothy. It's the last letter that Paul would write before he was executed, before Timothy. And let me encourage you, these small books in the New Testament, they're very easy to read one morning. And you can wake up tomorrow morning, you can read 2 Timothy. It's a beautiful letter, and Paul writes to Timothy. And if you were to read that letter, I think you'd agree with me, there's one overarching theme. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, do not be ashamed. It's all over. It's mentioned four different times. Timothy, do not be ashamed. He says, Timothy, I don't want you to be ashamed of the Lord. Timothy, look at all the things that God has done from a young person. You've studied scriptures and you've taught it out your grandmother and your mother. You know all of these things. Hey, Timothy, do not be ashamed. Hey, Timothy, don't be ashamed that you're a minister of the gospel. Timothy, that's the highest calling that you could have. And then I could just see Paul as he's writing. He says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. It's in there, 2 Timothy, you can read it. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. I know what they're saying about me. Timothy, I'm in chains in Rome. Timothy, I know what everybody's saying about me, but Timothy, do not be ashamed of me. He goes on to say, he says, Timothy, for I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed. Timothy, you don't be ashamed because I'm not ashamed. He says, hey, Timothy, Onesiphorus was not ashamed. Remember Onesiphorus? He came and he came to Rome and he looked all over. He went through all the streets and all the pathways of Rome till he found me. And he found me in that Mamertine prison, in that dungeon cell. And Paul's writing this and he's saying, he comforted me in my chains. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of me. Timothy, you don't be ashamed of me. And then he says this, after he says all of that, he says, Timothy, do not be ashamed, but continue. Continue in the things which you've learned from a little boy, Timothy. Continue in the things which you have learned and those things which you firmly believe. And listen, this message echoes across all of the books of the New Testament. It echoes across time and space to us right here in 2021, where the Apostle Paul, where Christ, the Word of truth, speaks to us. And he says, hey, do not be ashamed, but continue. Continue in the things which you've learned and firmly believed. And can I ask you this morning, what are some things in your life that you've stopped continuing in? Where have you stopped continuing along the way? You stopped continuing in your Bible reading, maybe. You stopped continuing in your secret place with God. You stopped continuing in your prayer life. You stopped continuing in your gospel conversations, as Lindsay and Alicia sang about, where you used to maybe tell people about Jesus. You used to maybe say, I'm so excited. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Somewhere along the way, maybe it was because we were ashamed. Maybe it was because we were hardened. We stopped. And so where do you need to continue today? And where do you need to pick this book back up and say, you know what, it is a little bit confusing. Prayer life is a little bit confusing for me, but I'm going to continue. Today I'm going to decide to continue in my marriage. I mean, it's tough being married. It is, but I'm going to continue. And I'm going to continue to be a godly father. Hey, it's hard to have kids. Trust me, I know. But I'm going to continue. Hey, I'm going to continue at my church. I know it's hard and there's all these nuances and it's kind of, but I'm going to continue because it's what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do the next right thing because that's what I'm supposed to do. Where do you need to continue? Today, Jesus, I just want to tell you that I still believe. Hey, Jesus, today I'm here to tell you that I still love you. Jesus, today I'm going to tell you that I still want to continue. I still want to follow you. Jesus, I want to tell you today that I still love you, that you still have my heart. As followers of Jesus, you and I are to follow the way of Jesus, to practice the way of Jesus as it is set before us in Scripture. Listen, following Jesus involves confusion, but let confusion lead you to the right things. Let confusion lead you to questions. Let confusion lead you to, hey, I'm confused, but I want to know more. I'm confused, but let me explore this out. Let me figure this out. Let confusion lead you to correction because following Jesus involves correction. I mean, don't interpret correction as criticism, but interpret correction as sanctification. Hey, I'm going to be more like Jesus because of this. Hey, it's hard being married. It's hard raising kids. But guess what? On the other side of it, if I continue, I'm going to look more like Christ. Following Jesus involves continuing. And I would even argue that if you're not continuing, you're not following. You're just standing there. And we are known as people of the way. Embrace your identity. Hodos santhropoi, a people, a person of the way. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as we stand to our feet this morning, we're done. And I just want to ask you, as you stand there and as we pray in a moment, we got to go, but I would be remiss if I just didn't ask it. I want to pray for you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed, there's not a single person looking around in this building, only I am. And I just want to say, if you'd say, hey, Pastor Stewart, I know I haven't seen you in 13 weeks, but there's some things that I'm confused about. There's some trials that have come into my life that's been confusing. And I'm just going to be honest, there's some times where I doubt and I don't believe. And I look around me and I say, God, why? Why would you allow this? God, why? If you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There has been some confusion in my life. It's just me looking. If I see your hand, I'm going to pray for you. I see that hand. You say, hey, Pastor Stewart, man, I have been stiff-arming correction. I'm an American, and I don't like to be corrected as an American. Pastor Stewart, would you pray for me that I would embrace the correction and not interpret it as criticism? Listen, my hand's up there. And I think I don't even need to ask, but I think the last question we'd all raise our hands to, if I were to say, hey, do you want to continue? Are you serious about this thing? I mean, listen, following God is not the same thing as following Jesus. Continuing in the way. Well, we love you. And Jesus, God, as we're dismissed here in a moment, God, I pray over us. Well, I pray for those of us in here who may be confused. Well, I pray for those of us in here who may be bucking against correction. Lord, I pray for those of us in here who've just struggled continuing, following you, Lord, that we would endure hardness as a good soldier, or that we would continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of. Jesus, we will give you the glory and honor. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, or that you'd strengthen us, that your Holy Spirit that we have all received, God, would fill us and strengthen us along the way. We love you. It is in your beautiful name I ask these things. Amen. You can be seated this morning.